Indeed, those who accuse chaste women and are good believers are cursed in this life and in the hereafter. People who speak about innocent Muslim women, they are cursed in this life and in the hereafter. So let's beware. And for them will be a great torment. On the day when their tongues, their hands and their legs will bear witness against them as to what they used to do, on that day Allah will pay them the recompense of their deeds in full, and they will know that Allah, He is the manifest truth. Al-Khabithatu lil-Khabithin. Bad women are for bad men. Wal-Khabithuna lil-Khabithat. And impure men are for impure women. Wal-Tayyibatu lil-Tayyibin. Wal-Tayyibuna lil-Tayyibat. And pure women are for pure men, and pure men are for pure women. Allah is teaching us that this purity, which man or woman, all of you have been granted, protect it, preserve it. Don't marry your daughters off to rich drunkards so that they are affected. And what are our standards when we're marrying our daughters or our sisters to anyone? How much status, how much wealth, how much glamour? Allah is saying, "At-tayyibuna lit-tayyibat." Remember, pure women should be given to pure men. Preserve that purity. Such people are innocent of every statement which they say. For them is forgiveness and a generous provision. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. O you who believe, enter not houses other than your own. Until you have asked permission and greeted those in them, that is better for you in order that you may remember. And if you find no one therein, still do not enter until permission has been given. And if you are asked to go back, farji'u, go back, for it is purer for you. See, we find that in this surah, Allah is purifying us. Now why has Allah forbidden us to enter a house lest permission has been given? Allah is protecting our privacy. Allah is protecting our right to allow whom we wish to enter the house and forbid whom we wish. Can we imagine if we were to go to someone's house and they were to ask us not to come in? We wouldn't even speak to them for the rest of our life. Allah says, if you ask to go back, it is purer for you. There's no reason to be offended about it. If that's uncomfortable time for someone, then don't disturb them. Don't harass them at that time. Wallahu bima ta'maluna aleem. And Allah is all know of what you do. See, these are things which we regard as so trivial. Allah's not going to mind. So what if I didn't knock at the door? So what if I didn't ask permission? See, what does this lead to when you enter someone's house, when you invade someone's privacy? It leads to spying. You might see something they didn't want you to see. You might intrude on their privacy. You might be disturbing them. So Allah says, don't harass anyone. Don't inconvenience anyone. And Allah is all know of what you do. There is no sin on you that you enter houses uninhabited when you have any interest in them. In other words, public places like hospitals and parks or houses that are trusts. Then in that case, you can enter without permission. And Allah has knowledge of what you reveal and what you conceal. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze and protect their private parts. That is purer for them. Indeed, Allah is all aware of what they do. Now we find the first law has come for the men, and we say, oh, Islam is so cruel to the poor women. The first law is for the men. What is that? Lower their gaze. And if we go to the marketplaces, what do we see? Men ogling as if they've never seen a woman in their lives before. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze. The Prophet ﷺ once said, a glance is one of the poisonous arrows of shaitan. That's the first step towards danger. That's the first step towards haram, towards unlawful desires arising. So lower your gaze. Now what does lowering your gaze mean? That you walk around, become a public hazard with your head hung down? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you're not supposed to look at anyone with lust. And only a person himself knows what is truly in his heart. Now this means looking at pictures, at posters, at women, at the screen, or whether it's on the computer screen or the television screen. Any woman or anything which is forbidden for you to look at it with lust is haram. Allah says, tell the believing men to lower their gazes, to treat the women not as sexual objects, but to treat them with respect and with dignity. And here we find the true liberation of women. We're not just sexual dolls that have been created for their enjoyment. We are individuals in our own right. Allah says, tell them to lower their gaze. Now there are a couple of exceptions to this. Sometimes it happens that if a man wishes to marry someone, he is allowed to go and see her, and so is the woman allowed to see the man before they get married. Because Islam is a practical religion above all. In the same way, if doctor has to examine the client, in that case also it's allowed. وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ Allah says, and they should protect their private parts. Now there's a link here. See, we find people who are busy purifying their externals and they don't care about what they do otherwise or what sort of lustful dreams they're having or what sort of lustful thoughts they're having while looking at people. They say, oh, we're covered. And we find people who say, my heart is pure and it doesn't matter if I'm not covered because Allah knows how pure my heart is. Allah says both things are necessary. Purify your interior and purify your externals. يَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ Protect your private parts. Now for men, we find the satar is from the navel to the knees. And this includes your knees, so they should be hidden. They're not allowed to wear tight clothes, no tight jeans here, no transparent clothing. This is forbidden for the men as well. ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ Why? This is purer for them. Allah knows best how pure someone's heart might be. إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَسْنَعُونَ This is very interesting. Allah doesn't say Allah is forgiving and merciful. Allah is watching these men. He can see what they're doing. See, men assume that all the rules are for the women and we can do what we like. And she's not covered, so she's asking me to look at her. The first rule is for the men. Lower your gaze if you want purity. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ Now we come to our favorite verse. Tell the believing women to lower their gaze and protect their private parts and not to show off their adornment except only that which is apparent and to draw their veils over their bosoms and not to reveal their adornment except to their husbands or their fathers or their husband's fathers or their sons or their husband's sons or their brothers or their brother's sons or their sister's sons or their Muslim women or the slaves whom their right hands possess or old male servants who lack vigor or small children who have no sense of feminine sex and let them not stamp their feet so as to reveal what they hide of their adornment. Now we look at this ayah and we shudder and we think, oh God, now I know I have to act upon it. What is this ayah telling us? This ayah is teaching us honor and liberation. Amina Silmi once said, hijab is a Muslim woman's badge of honor. Something we perceive as a burden, she says it's true liberation. When a man looks at me, he doesn't see a pretty little doll. He sees an individual that he has to treat as an individual with a mind of her own. And Allah says, tell the believing women to lower their gaze. That's how it starts. That we too have to lower our gaze. No posters, no pictures, no movies or books where you're sighing after actors and saying, oh, he's so gorgeous. Tell the believing women to lower their gaze and to protect their private parts. Not just that, oh, I'm so pure and I never think evil things. And it's only sick women who need to cover. No, to protect their private parts. And not to show off their beauty except what is apparent. Now, we'll inshallah do the details in Surah Ahzab. But for now, it's sufficient to know that according to scholars, the maximum that can be shown is the face and hands. Everything of my body covered with only my face and my hands and my feet showing and my face without all this on it. No makeup. لَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ Let them not show off their adornment. And let them draw their veils over their bosoms. No tying the scarf back attractively over here and no dupatta hanging in front. Let them draw their veils over their bosoms. Now let's look at the sequence of command. Lower your gaze. Purify your interior first. Protect your private parts. And don't show off your adornment except that which is apparent. If some woman is told she can't chop off her head so no one looks at her. If someone has a natural grace in the way she walks, she can't do anything about that. What then are we supposed to cover? Our hair above all. If we have makeup, we're not supposed to use it if we're going out in front of non-mihrams. And to draw their veils over their bosoms. Conceal your beautiful figures. And not to reveal their adornment except to their husbands. And the greatest degree is for the husband. Or their fathers. Now as we read the relationships, the degree of adornment that you can display becomes less and less. The most adornment you show is for your husband. Then, on a lesser scale, for your father, before your father, you can come before your father in makeup. Or their husband's fathers, fathers-in-law, or their sons, or their husband's sons from another wife maybe. Or their brothers, or their nephews, you know, whether they're from the brother or the sister. Or their Muslim women. Now we should know one more thing, that we have a satar before women as well. And that is from our navel to our knees. You know, like some women go for waxing and they expose their whole bodies, that's haram. Or the slaves whom their right hands possess, or old male servants who lack vigor. they're old or they're, you know, mentally handicapped or they're old or they're so weak, sin can come before them. Or small children who have no sense of feminine sex. And let them not stamp their feet. No pazebs here. Nothing that's jingling and jangling all the time and attracting men towards you. So as to reveal what they hide of their adornment. See, the essence of hijab, the essence of parda is that we are not going to display our beauty before anyone except those whom Allah has told us. Now the question arises, why? What difference does it make? Why should we have to go through this inconvenience of wearing this scarf and wearing that coat? Allah is teaching us ennoblement. Elsewhere in the Quran, Allah tells us, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah wishes to lighten the burden from upon you. And man was created weak. In other words, don't create situations that can lead to haram. Don't create situations that can lead to your exploitation. That can lead to your being used by people. Look at our television ads. In every ad, they have to have a woman. Whether it's an ad for a refrigerator or it's an ad for a talcum powder, they have to have a prettily adorned woman and she's standing there smiling and saying, oh, my life has changed since I bought this. Why is that woman necessary? Because they're using the woman. They're exploiting that woman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saving us from all that. See, Allah's teaching us something very beautiful here. That you women, you're something precious. Cherish yourselves. Value yourselves. Don't cheapen yourselves by making yourselves beautiful for every man on the street who's going to turn and stare at you with lust. No, you're something more valuable than that. You know, like in olden days, you find that in Arabian Nights, they always have the princess and she's veiled and only very few people can see her because she's a princess. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us to value ourselves here. That these looks are not all that it's about. We've got a brain in there as well. But when we focus just on that vanity and just on prettifying ourselves, what do we become? We become little dolls who are incapable of doing anything for themselves. Then we find another aspect. Allah's not suppressing our feminine nature here, that we have to dress in drab clothes all the time. Allah says, no, you can display your beauty, but display your beauty before those who will not cheat you, who will not exploit you, who won't take advantage of you. Before your husband, your father, your husband's father, your sons, your husband's sons, brothers, brother's sons, sister's sons. See, in all of this we find something very beautiful. Recently, someone I know, she gone somewhere with her husband and she thought there would be no other men over there. So she was wearing lipstick. And suddenly, the waiter entered. So what she did was, she didn't have a tissue, so she started scrubbing her lipstick off with her hand. The husband looked at her and said, what's wrong with you? She said, no, this lipstick is only for you. It's not for any other man. Silently, he handed her a tissue. See, if we were to have this attitude, apart from anything else, I mean, just think of the comfort. There would be far less divorces. If every man had just seen his wife, mother, sister, he wouldn't go running after other women. He wouldn't make his wife feel inferior by always comparing her to other people. Is it easy? It's not always easy. When I go out to weddings and I see other women there dressed to kill, and there I am in my coat and my scarf with no makeup on, and I wonder, is my husband comparing me to other women? But that's the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Remember the hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ told us, Bada al-Islamu ghariba. When Islam began, people found it strange. They found it weird. Wasayaudu ghariba. And towards the end of time, again people will find it strange. Fatuba lil-ghurubai. There is good news for the strangers. So we can decide then what we want, whether we wish to gratify our ego in this world, or we want an eternity of bliss. Because right now, the choice is ours. And Allah concludes by saying, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Turn to Allah in repentance. Take this decision now. أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. O you believers, men and women, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. In order that you may succeed. Isn't that funny? When girls start hijab, people come up and say, Bitta, who's going to propose for you like this? Push your dupatta back a little. You're looking dreadful. It doesn't suit you at all. You're too young for this. Allah won't say anything to you. Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. If you wish to succeed. Now we can decide whether it's people's success we want or Allah's success. And marry those among you who are single. And also marry the pious ones of your male slaves and maidservants. If they be poor, Allah will enrich them out of His bounty. We find that marriage is greatly encouraged in Islam. And Allah is all-sufficient for His creatures' needs, all-knowing. And let those who find not the financial means for marriage keep themselves chaste until Allah enriches them of His bounty. If someone cannot afford to get married, then he should protect his chastity. And such of your slaves as seek a writing of emancipation, give them such writing if you find that there is good and honesty in them. And give them something yourselves out of the wealth of Allah which He has bestowed upon you. And force not your maids to prostitution if they desire chastity, in order that you may make a gain in the goods of this worldly life. Again, Allah gives a command enjoining against the exploitation of women. Look, this Quran is full of rights for women, but we've never studied it and that's why we don't know. But if anyone compels them to prostitution, then after such compulsion, Allah is forgiving, most merciful to those women. لَا نُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. We burden no soul beyond its capacity. وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ آيَاتٍ مُبَيِّنَاتٍ. And indeed we have sent down for you clear signs that make things plain, and the example of those who passed away before you, and an admonition for those who are Allah conscious. اللَّهُ نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. مثل نوره كمشكاة فيها مصباح المصباح في زجاجة الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري يوقد من شجرة مباركة زيتونة لا شرقية ولا غربية يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار نور على نور يهدي الله لنوره من يشاء ويضرب الله الأمثال للناس والله بكل شيء عليم. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Quran. See, after Allah talks about hijab, Allah gives us an insight into His own being. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. These commands, which we dismiss as being primitive, as being difficult, they are coming from the most radiant being in the heavens and the earth. The parable of His light is as if there were a niche, and within it a lamp. Now what is this niche? The niche is the breast of the mu'min. Within it, a lamp. And what is this lamp? This lamp is the heart of the mu'min. The lamp is in a glass. The glass, as it were, a brilliant star. Now what is this glass? This glass globe that's magnifying the lamp's light symbolizes the mu'min's environment, the mu'min's upbringing, the mu'min's schooling, the mu'min's friends. All is nur. As if it were a brilliant star. See, the mu'min gives off radiance. Lit from a blessed tree, an olive, neither of the east nor of the west. What is this tree? This is the tree of Islamic teachings, of the Quran and the Sunnah. Why does Allah say neither of the east nor the west? The mu'min has no sectarian leanings within him, no prejudices, no biases, whose oil would almost glow forth of itself, though no fire touched it. See, the mu'min's potential for good is unlimited. He is this amazing power, this amazing energy which he is exuding. Nurun ala nur, light upon light. What are all these lights? This is the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love, the light of the Quran and the Sunnah, the light of the Islamic nature within him, and the light of his environment. Nurun ala nur, and Allah guides to his light whom he wills, and Allah sets forth parables for mankind, and Allah is all knower of everything. This hijab, this salah, this zakat, which we perceive as tedious burdens, Allah says it's radiance, it's joy. What did Meena Silmi say when she was asked about her condition pre and post Islam? She said, before Islam I was like a pretty little cup, a jeweled cup, but the cup was empty. And after Islam, the cup is old, it's almost broken, she's got cancer, she's a poor woman, she can't afford many things. But the cup is brimming over. With what? With nur. Nurun ala nur, light upon light. And Allah sets forth parables for mankind, and Allah is all knower of everything. We can decide for ourselves whether we wish for Allah's nur within us, or we're more interested in pleasing society. In houses which Allah has ordered to be raised, yuzkaru fi hasmuhu, in them His name is remembered. Therein glorify Allah in the mornings and in the afternoons or in the evenings. Men whom neither trade nor sale diverts from the remembrance of Allah, nor from establishing salah and from giving the zakah. They fear a day when hearts and eyes will be overturned, that Allah may reward them according to the best of their deeds, and add even more for them out of His grace. And Allah provides without measure to whom He wills. Look at the link between the verses. Allah is telling us that create an environment of light within your own homes. Create an atmosphere of nur in your homes. What sort of atmosphere is prevalent in our own homes? We can all think for ourselves. people whom neither trade nor sale diverts from the remembrance of Allah. Allah doesn't say give up everything, give up your businesses and just sit at home worshipping Allah. No, they do have trade, they do have sale, but the secular or the profane aspect of life does not distract them from the sublime aspect of life. We find, as Aisha says, that when the Prophet ﷺ would hear the azan, he would become like a stranger. Although he was the most loving of fathers, the most loving of husbands, why then did he become like a stranger when he heard the azan? Because that was the time he was focusing on Allah. So we need to focus on Allah. They fear a day when hearts and eyes will be overturned, and Allah provides without measure to whom He wills. Risk is in Allah's hands. It doesn't stand to reason that if we start obeying Allah, we're going to lose out on everything. As for those who disbelieve, أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيعًا. As for those who disbelieve, their deeds are like a mirage in a desert. The thirsty one thinks it to be water until he comes up to it. He finds it to be nothing, but he finds Allah with him, who will pay him his due, and Allah is swift in taking account. We've all read stories, seen pictures of travelers lost in deserts. Suddenly they see what they think is water beckoning to them on the horizon. They race towards it eagerly, only to discover it was just an illusion, just a deception. We need to think that if we are disobeying Allah, maybe the good deeds that we are so confidently relying upon might just turn out to be an illusion on that day. And on that day there is no return. أَوْ كَزُلُمَاتٍ فِي بَحْرٍ لُجِّيٍ يَخْشَاهُ مَوْجٌ مِّن فَوْقِهِ مَوْجٌ مِّن فَوْقِهِ سَحَابٌ ظُلُمَاتٌ بَعْدُهَا فَوْقَ بَعْدٍ. Oh, the state of a disbeliever is like the darkness in a vast deep sea, overwhelmed with waves, topped by dark clouds, darknesses upon darkness. If a man stretches out his hand, he can hardly see it. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورًا فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ نُورٍ. And he for whom Allah has not appointed light, for him there is no light. When you read this image, compare it to ayat number 35. When we read ayat 35, we get a vision, this image of radiance and energy and nur and joy and ecstasy. And when you read this ayat, what do we feel? Despair, anguish, frustration, fears. What are these darknesses? When we seek to please people rather than Allah, when the focus is on society rather than Allah, this is what happens. We spend our life stumbling in darknesses. Darknesses of fears. If I do hijab, my friends won't speak to me. No one will want to marry me. If I obey Allah, people will label me a fundo. Darknesses of ignorance, of superstitions, of fears, chains that we have bound ourselves with. Zulumat ba'duha fawqa ba'd. Just darkness upon darkness. Confusion, uncertainty, frustration, humiliation, depression, guilt, anxiety. And he for whom Allah has not appointed light, for him there is no light. We find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be contained within the whole universe, but the heart of the mu'min can contain Allah. And what do we find about the kafir, the one whose heart is not thinking about Allah, he's not ready for Allah, then he's living his life in darknesses. And right now the choice is ours. What do we want? Zulumat or noor? أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالطَّيْرُ صَافَّاتِ كُلٌّ قَدْ عَلِمَ صَلَاتَهُ وَتَصْبِيحَهُ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِمَا يَفْعَلُونَ. Do you not see that it is Allah whom glorifies whosoever is in the heavens and in the earth, and the birds with wings outspread? Each one knows indeed his prayer and his glorification. And elsewhere Allah tells us, وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَحُونَ تَصْبِيحَهُمْ. You don't understand their tasbih, and Allah is all aware of what they do. What are we busy doing? Glorifying Allah or glorifying our own desires? وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَإِلَى اللَّهِ الْمَصِيرُ. To Allah belongs the sovereignty of the heavens and the earth, and to Allah is the return of all. In other words, this is the key, that the journey is to God. Like it or not, face it or not, admit it or not, prepare for it or not, but the journey is to Allah. Do you not see that Allah drives the clouds gently, then joins them together, then makes them into a heap of layers, and you see the rain coming forth from between them, and He sends down from the sky hail like mountains, and strikes therewith whom He wills, and averts it from whom He wills. The vivid flash of its lightning nearly blinds the sight. Now we find in this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing mountains of hail. What is hail? Here is frozen rain or stones of frozen water. According to this verse, mountains of ice or comets are sent down from the heavens towards the earth. Until 1986, this phenomenon was not known to mankind, but it was scientifically confirmed by Dr. Lewis Frank, who studied the data gathered by the Dynamic Explorer 1 satellite. The satellite took ultraviolet images of the Earth. In these images, Dr. Frank found holes punched through the atmosphere. He finally concluded that these holes could only be made by snowballs or comets of ice coming from space. He estimated the weight of each comet to be 100 tons. Snowball or comet of ice measures about 30 feet across. Again and again, we find corroborations of the Quran by discoveries made by modern scientists today. Allah causes the night and the day to succeed each other. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَعِبْرَةً لِأُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. Indeed, and this is a lesson for those who have insight. Allah has created every living creature from water. Of them, there are some that creep on their bellies, and some that walk on two legs, and some that walk on four. Allah creates what He wills. Indeed, Allah is able to do all things. We have indeed sent down in this Quran manifest signs, and Allah guides whom He wills to the straight path. The hypocrites say, "We have believed in Allah and the Messenger." Why does Allah mention the hypocrites at this point? It's very relevant for us. Who are the hypocrites? Those who say we believe in Allah, but they don't have the courage to obey. Let's think about it. Are we the hypocrites? We'd like to obey Allah, but it's so difficult. And then a party of them turn away thereafter. Such are not believers. When they are called to Allah and His Messenger to judge between them, a party of them refuses and turns away. I'm not ready for it as yet. I can't do this. It's too difficult. But if the truth is on their side, they come to Him willingly with submission. أَفِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. Is there a sickness in their hearts? Is that why they don't have the courage to obey Allah? Or do they doubt or fear lest Allah and His Messenger should wrong them in judgment? أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Such people are the wrongdoers. Indeed, the only saying of the believers when they are called to Allah and His Messenger to judge between them, أَنْ يَقُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, is that they say, "We hear and we obey." Now we too have read commands of Allah today. What has our heart's response been? I hear and I obey? Or has it been, "Oh, I'm not ready as yet"? أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Such are the successful. And whosoever obeys Allah and His Messenger and fears Allah and keeps his duty to Allah, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. Such people are the winners. They swear by Allah, their strongest oaths, that only if you would order them, they would leave their homes for fighting in Allah's cause. Say, "Do not swear. Disobedience of yours is known to be false. Indeed, Allah knows well what you do." قُلْ أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ. Say, "Obey Allah and obey the Messenger." But if you turn away, He is only responsible for the duty placed on Him and you for that placed on you. If you obey Him, you shall be on the right guidance. The Messenger's duty is only to convey the message in a clear way. Allah has promised those among you who believe and do good deeds that He will certainly grant them succession in the land, as He granted it to those before them, and that He will grant them the authority to practice their religion which He has chosen for them. If we just take that first step towards Allah, Allah will open up this world and the hereafter for us. And He will surely give them in exchange a safe security after their fear, provided they worship Me and do not associate anything with Me. But whoever disbelieves after this, they are the disobedient. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Establish salah and give zakah and obey the Messenger that you may receive mercy from Allah. People say, "Where is Allah? Why doesn't He hear me?" This is what we need to do before we receive Allah's mercy. O you who believe, let your slaves and slave girls and those children among you who have not come to the age of puberty ask your permission before they come to your presence on three occasions: before Fajr prayer, and while you put off your clothes for the noonday rest, and after the Isha prayer. These three times are of privacy for you. Other than these times, there is no sin on you or on them to move about attending to each other. Thus does Allah make clear His verses to you, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. And when the children among you come to puberty, then let them also ask for permission as those senior to Him in age. Again and again, Allah values our privacy. Thus Allah makes clear His signs for you, and Allah is all-knowing, all-wise. And as for women past childbearing who do not expect wedlock, it is no sin on them. if they discard their outer clothing in such a way as to not show their adornment, but to refrain is better for them. In other words, old women are allowed to leave off hijab, but Allah says, but to refrain is better for them. Now look at the irony. We've kept hijab for our old age. And Allah is all-hearer, alim, all-knower. There is no restriction on the blind, nor any restriction on the lame, nor any restriction on the sick, or on yourselves if you eat from your houses, or the houses of your fathers, or the houses of your mothers, or the houses of your brothers, or your sisters' houses, or your uncle's houses, or the houses of your father's sisters, or the houses of your mother's brothers, or the houses of your mother's sisters, or from that whereof you hold keys, or from the house of a friend. No sin on you whether you eat together or apart, but when you enter the houses, greet one another with a greeting from Allah. Assalamu alaikum. Blessed and good. Thus Allah makes clear to you the signs in order that you may understand. The first part of this verse is for the disabled people, and the second part is for ordinary people, that we are allowed to go to our family's houses and eat over there. Innamal mu'minun. Indeed, the true believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger. And when they are with Him on some common matter, they do not go away until they have asked His permission. Indeed, those who ask your permission, those are they who truly believe in Allah and His Messenger. So if they ask your permission for some affairs of theirs, give permission to whom you will of them, and ask Allah for their forgiveness. Inna Allaha ghafoorur raheem. Indeed, Allah is of forgiving, most merciful. Do not make the calling of the messenger among you as you are calling one of another. Allah knows those of you who slip away under shelter, and let those who oppose the messenger's commandment beware lest some trial should befall them or a painful torment be inflicted on them. Now this ayat has three meanings. It can mean firstly that for the Muslims at that time, that when the Prophet ﷺ calls you, do not think of it as an ordinary person calling you. In other words, respect him above all. And then secondly, they don't lightly dismiss his curses and his du'as. See, nowadays the attitude towards the hadith is, well, it's not in the Quran, is it? So that means that, you know, it's not the same thing. Allah says that we have to obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Ala inna lillahi ma fis samawati wal ard qad ya'lamu ma antum alay. Indeed, to Allah belongs all that is in the heavens and the earth. Surely He knows your condition, and He knows the day when they will be brought back to Him. Then He will inform them of what they did. Wallahu bi kulli shayin alim. And Allah is all knower of everything. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.